For our Bible study, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings 18. So this chapter contains what is a very sad section. And, that's 1 Kings. No wonder it didn't look quite right. 2 Kings. And it's sad because it records the fall of the northern kingdom. So the 10 tribes in the north split off, of course, from the south, from Judah, during the reign of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And they continued that way until the Lord carried them off into captivity. And so the testimony of that is, look at verse 9. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, he's the king of the southern kingdom, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, son, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. Right. So that very brief summary. Some of the other historical books give a little more extended description of the event, but really it is a significant mark where the Lord's judgment finally fell. So he sent prophet after prophet. It wasn't for lack of calling them to repentance. It was for lack of repentance. And so the Lord finally carries them off in judgment. And so again, the record is that was in the sixth year of Hezekiah. So 8 years later, in the 14th year of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes against Judah. And so we have that record starting, as I mentioned, in verse 13. And carrying on into chapter 19. And part of what the king of Assyria does is he sends one of his men, Rabshakeh, with, a number of men, but he sends to Jerusalem, which of course was the capital of the southern kingdom. And in that message, he has Rabshakeh speaking to some representatives that Hezekiah has sent out, but also within the hearing of the people on the wall. And we won't read the whole of his statements, except if you look at the middle of verse 32, he says, "And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuades you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand?" right? And so part of the point of this speech, of course, is to intimidate the people. And, you know, if you can intimidate them enough, they just surrender, right? Which makes the battle easy, right? So certainly worth the attempt anyway. And, of course, part of what he's trying to do is to remind this particular city of all of the others that have fallen. None of them have been able to stand against him. And so what makes you think you're going to be able to? And what is especially interesting is, you know, he is aware of the likelihood that they would trust the Lord. And, of course, what he's trying to suggest is that the Lord isn't going to be any different than the gods of all these other cities and countries, capitals that I have conquered. And so this is essentially part of his boast. Right, and there is, on a human level, there's some pretty good support for his boast, right? I mean, they were a war machine, and they've been conquering right, left, and center, and been very successful at it. But it is, nonetheless, very much a boast. And, of course, part of his boast is dismissive of the Lord God of Israel, putting him in the same kind of a category as the gods of all these other nations round about. And so these words are brought, verse 37, by Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household of Shebna, over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. They were they came to Hezekiah with their clothes rent and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Right, so they had been sent to receive the message, and they're bringing the message. They've torn their clothes and relay it to Hezekiah. So what Hezekiah does is, first of all, he does, we're told, that when he heard it, he rent his clothes, chapter 19, verse 1, covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. Right? So what he's done is, I mean, the whole idea of putting on of sackcloth. Sackcloth was a rough, dark garment made typically from goat's hair or camel hair. And so it was a rougher garment and a darker garment, and it was commonly associated with mourning. Right, or contrition. And so here the king and these elders, right, that he is sending to Isaiah, all of them clothed themselves with sackcloth. So it's a testimony to their humbling of themselves, right? Hezekiah has gone into the house of the Lord, and they send to Isaiah the prophet. And what they send to him for is to ask him to pray. So you got the king of Assyria. He's besieging, brought his army to Jerusalem, ready to besiege the city, threatening, of course, as I've described. And so they're asking Isaiah to pray. Notice his request, the king's request. Verse 3. They said unto Isaiah, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, right? And so this is what Hezekiah is asking. He's asking Isaiah to lift up your prayer for the remnant that are left. And again, he's very mindful. I mean, it was, you know, it was 8 years, what did I say? Six, yeah, 8 years prior that the northern kingdom had fallen to this very same country, this to the Assyrians. And so he is asking now Isaiah to pray. What is interesting is the way he puts it there in verse 4, it may be that the Lord thy God will hear. And again, I don't think from what we'll see in his own prayer, I don't think that there's any question in his mind that the Lord knows what's going on. I think he fully knows that. But what he's, I think what is being testified there is that he's recognizing that he doesn't know how the Lord will respond. Right? He doesn't know whether the Lord will choose to deliver them or not, right? And so he's qualifying it. It may be that the Lord will hear and will reprove the words that he has heard, right? And so again, clearly he's asking for the Lord's help, but he's acknowledging his uncertainty as to how exactly the Lord will respond. And so Isaiah sends an answer of reassurance from the Lord. Verse 6, Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Right? And so here's this answer to Hezekiah's request. Isaiah, would you pray for us? Pray for the remnant that's left. And the answer that comes back is, the Lord has heard your prayer, right? Has heard your request, and he's telling you not to be afraid. I have heard what the king of Assyria has spoken in blasphemy against me, and I'm going to deal with it, essentially, is what he's saying. And what is so interesting is that he says he's going to fall by the sword, but it won't be on the battlefield. It'll be in his own land, right? It'll be in his own land. And so again, a remarkable testimony of the Lord's sovereignty. Here is this great, from an earthly standpoint, human king. He's been conquering many countries and many lands, but the Lord says, this is what I'm going to do to him. Right? So very, very interesting testimony. And so that's a word of comfort. What happens then is that Rabshakeh returns to his master, and they're moved on from Lachish to Libna. And then there's also this message that the king of Ethiopia was coming out to fight against the Assyrians. Of course, Ethiopia down on really the other side of Egypt. And so they would have been hearing of Assyria's push southward. And rather than waiting for him to arrive at their doorstep, the Ethiopian king is going to take the battle to the king of Assyria. And so that's a bit of a distraction for the king of Assyria. And so he sends message again to Hezekiah just to let him know, you know, I haven't forgotten about you, and we're still going to deal with you. And that comes this time, evidently, by way of a letter. And so, some of that letter is recorded for us. Verse 10, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were in Thalassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Shepharvaim, of Hena and of Iva? Right, so here again is this, you know, don't think that the Lord's going to help you. Don't put your trust in the Lord, right? And so Hezekiah brings this letter, verse 14. He receives the letter, and he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord, right? So he's got this letter. He's gone to the Lord's house, to the temple, and he lays that letter out there. And then he prays, right? And so again, it's interesting. I assume that when he sent and asked Isaiah to pray, that he was praying as well, because he went to the house of the Lord. We were told that he went to the house of the Lord earlier, right, in verse 1. But we aren't told anything about a prayer that he offered at that time. This time, with the letter in hand, his prayer is recorded for us. And it is a very, very valuable prayer for us to take note of. Look at verse 14. Actually, verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim. Okay, so let's think for a moment. What is he talking about? Dwelling between the cherubim. Okay, so he's thinking behind that veil, which he's not allowed to go. He's not a priest. He can't go there. But behind that veil is what piece of furniture? The mercy seat covering the Ark of the Covenant. And on that mercy seat, there are these two cherubim with wings spread forward, right? And the testimony was, when Moses built that, that that's where the Lord would meet with Moses, right? So Moses would go in to that place, and he would talk to the Lord. And so that's what he's referring to here. Again, not saying that that's God's the only location where God is, but that was the special location under the covenant that the Lord himself had designated, right? So he says, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims. Now listen, thou art the God of all the kingdoms of the earth. And I skipped over a phrase to make that point. He says, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Okay, so do you remember what the boast of the king of Assyria was? Where were the gods of this city and that nation and that country? Could any of those gods deliver them out of my hand? Right? And what Hezekiah is testifying is he's praying to the Lord God of Israel. But he says, in praying to the Lord God of Israel that dwells between the cherubim, he's entered into this covenant with the nation of Israel, he says, you and you alone are the God of all the nations of the earth. Is that a true statement? Absolutely. Right? Because, as we'll see in just a minute, well, actually, I'll come back to that in just a minute. You are God, even you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. So he's acknowledging God as the creator. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent him to reproach the living God. Okay, and so what is so interesting here is he's asking the Lord to hear, to open his ears and hear, to open his eyes and see. God, the Lord God of Israel, is the only God that can hear. He's the only God that can see. Why? Last phrase of verse 16, he's the only living God. He is the one who made heaven and earth. He is the only living God. And then he says, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but were the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Right? And so that's the point, right, that he's making. Right? It is a true statement. The Lord God of Israel is the God of all the nations of the earth, whether they acknowledge him as such or not. Right? In fact, most of the other nations would not have acknowledged the Lord, Yahweh, as their God. They've got their own gods, the work of men's hands, right? These idols of stone and wood that they've made, right? And that's what they worship. They do not worship the living God. But it's such a remarkable testimony here as he acknowledges that those gods are no gods. Now therefore, verse 19, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Right? And so he's asking the Lord to deliver them, and he's asking the Lord to do it so that there is this testimony standing that God alone is God. And the Lord answers that prayer. We don't have time to look at all of it, but Isaiah sends a message in response to his prayer. Verse 20, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And he says, I've heard the prayer that you've prayed. And then there's this testimony against the king of Assyria. Notice verse 22, whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted your voice and lifted up your eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? Right? And so the Lord says, I will read this, okay? By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. And here's what the Lord says. Have you not heard long ago how I have done it? And of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power, and they were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, and as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it is grown up. Right? So in other words, the Lord is saying, you think you did all of that? It was me. Right? And of course, the point being, you couldn't have done it if I hadn't allowed it. Right? Verse 27, but I know your abode and your going out and your coming in and your rage against me. Because of your rage against me and your tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way by which you came. And then he gives a sign to Hezekiah of how the Lord would provide. And then, verse 31, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it. Why? For mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Right? So for the sake of the Lord's name, and for the sake of his servant David, God says, I'm going to defend this city. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Remarkable. In a night, no struggle, no clash of arms, they just died. Right? So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Right? Just like the Lord said, right? You're going to die by the sword in your own land. And how remarkable that it wasn't just in his own land, it was in the temple of his God at the hand of his own sons. Right? Remarkable. And so the Lord answers Hezekiah's prayer, answers Isaiah's prayer, gives this great deliverance. And of course, that was against what was at that time a world power. Right? A world power. And no match for the Lord. And so it is interesting. Of course, we don't find ourselves in the same circumstances as Hezekiah was, right? But we are aware of enemy that we have, spiritual enemy, certainly, right? And even in some places of the world, there are Christian brethren, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are in a battle. Right, some of them. And so it's interesting to be reminded that God, the God of the Bible, the God that we know, the God that we have come to trust in, is the God of all the nations of the earth. Their victories, he has allowed. Their ultimate defeat, he will bring about. And so that we would be encouraged, that we would lay hold by faith of the reminder that our God is a God who hears, our God is a God who sees, our God is the only living God. All of the other gods are the work of men's hands. They cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot lift a finger to help. And so we are encouraged to trust in the Lord. We are encouraged to do as Hezekiah did, bring our cares into the presence of the Lord, spread out the letter, so to speak, right? Talk to the Lord about it. Let him know what it is that is troubling and concerning in your circumstances. And ask for his help, right? And trust him to provide that which will most accomplish good for you and glory for him, right? For his own name's sake, he will do these things for us, right? We don't deserve it, right? And to ask him to do it for our sake, right? We have nothing. What's our, on what basis? What merit? We don't, right? It's all, we come to him, and for his name's sake, trusting his grace and his promises to us in the new covenant, right? Paid for with the blood of his own son. So we have every reason to come with confidence before the true and living God, the one who made heaven and earth, who truly is the God of all the nations of the earth. This is the God of the Bible, right? We have come to know him. And may our hearts be greatly encouraged. Whatever the day brings, right? Whatever the seeming obstacles that come before us, whatever the impossible situations, right? We look ahead, we look around, think how is this ever going to come out for the glory of God? Well, the Lord is interested in his glory, and it will come out to bring him glory in the end, and we can safely trust him. So I trust that this example from Hezekiah will be a great encouragement to us to pray.